Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the first Bible book, the book of Genesis, and read chapter 4, the first 18 verses, which will also be the passage from which we will preach this morning, together with a reference to this passage in the Epistle of Jude. Let us read Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through verse 18. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain, and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. As Reverend Vandermeiden asked not to come for the services today, and I all of a sudden had to prepare for the Lord's Day today, I thought we could perhaps take up again a series that I began a long time ago and that I stopped a little over a year ago, the Genesis series. And what I'm thinking of this morning and this evening, and then sometime later, a few character sketches from Genesis. Cain, Abel, and then Seth and Enoch. And then we'll pause in that series again for some time. But today we will focus on what the Lord has to say to us concerning the life of Cain, and then this evening particularly the life of Abel. Let us also read from the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, And perhaps I should read a few verses before verse 11 as well to just give you a little bit the context. And I'll start reading at verse 5. Jude, verse 5. Jude is just before the last Bible book, the book of Revelation. The word of God: I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring any against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brood beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And then we have a reference in verse 11 to Cain. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And then we will focus in particularly on that middle part, or almost the middle part of that verse 11, about those who have gone in the way of Cain. And that's what I have used for my theme for our text this morning, the way of Cain. And then we will consider hypocrisy in the church, injury to the church, and then apostasy or falling away from the church. So the way of Cain, hypocrisy in the church, injury to the church, and apostasy from the church. Beloved congregation, one of the most fearful warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ was the warning of apostasy, of falling away. You think of his words in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. There he says, "And many shall be offended." And the Greek word there actually is, "shall fall away." Many shall fall away, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many, that is, lead many astray. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So the Lord Jesus is speaking about something that happens throughout the ages, but particularly towards the end of this dispensation. There will be a falling away from the Christian faith. There will be a rebellion against the Christian faith, as it has been heard and professed. And those who will fall away are those who were members of the church, who professed the name of God and of his Christ, or were brought up with it, and then said, "No, I will not confess his name." But they will be people who have in some outward way been associated with the Church of Jesus Christ. And the apostasy will really occur within the membership of the visible church. Not that those who are true believers that will fall away, but many who will have had an outward profession of faith will do so. As you now look at America, Canada, Western Europe, Australia, and many other nations, we cannot but wonder if these words have a special fulfillment in our day. The church in the Western world has become fat and settled on our lease. Even the Protestant church that shook the world not even 5 centuries ago and molded Western society in many godly ways has by and large left the heritage of the Holy Scriptures and the doctrines of grace. And also the evangelical, Bible-believing church has become in many ways complacent, particularly in this, that the lifestyle of Christians has almost become identical with the lifestyle of the world around us. That's apostasy. Signs of apostasy, surely. Now, are we as a congregation an exception to this falling away? Often you may think so, and hope so, surely. But is apostasy not eating away at us as well? Think of the last 30 years, is it 50 years, of simply a hollowing out of each generation. If all the people, if you just think of this church building, if all the people who once were baptized in this church, who were members in this church, if they all would still be here, we would need a church twice the size, 5 times size, 10 times our size. Not that everyone has left every aspect of true religion. Some go to churches where the gospel, the word of God, is preached. But how many are there who do not? How many do not see a church today inside to sit under the preaching of the word of God, which is the ultimate standard of truth, holding forth death in Adam and life in Christ, the second Adam? Not in the church that preaches the three things that must be known unto salvation. That's the dreadful reality of apostasy. And Scripture is facing us with it this morning. In the account of Cain, perhaps you have never looked at Genesis 4 and the account of Cain in this way, but Scripture holds him out as an apostate. As we read in Jude, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is a way that has been chosen by Cain and by many others who have gone the same way. Members in the church. You think of that, that it is possible to begin your life in the church and to end up outside the church. The first boy ever born in this world became an apostate man. This is a warning to all of us. And God is calling our attention to it this morning. Let's consider it. And then first of all, as I said, by way of the theme, the way of Canaan, hypocrisy in the church. You think of Cain, a man who had many privileges. The first child from the first parents after the fall into sin, indeed. But we read the account, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain. And that name Cain is a very significant name, because when Eve gives that name, she says, and I read again from verse 1, Eve conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's what Cain means. Gotten from the Lord. Obtained from the Lord. That was a confession on the part of Eve. This boy is from the Lord, by God's faithfulness and goodness. And what a privilege to be brought up in such a home, such a family. His parents will have instructed him, although the Bible does not speak about it, but it is implied, surely, they will have instructed him in the doctrine of God's creation. So the doctrine of God, the Creator, and they will have taught him the doctrine of the fall into sin. Man's fall into sin. And they will have taught Cain the promise of God. That's the kind of home Cain grew up in. And they were outside the Garden of Eden. And you wonder in a childlike way, will Cain have walked with his daddy towards the Garden of Eden? And there was still the angel there with the flaming, the cherubim, with the flaming sword. Bible does not say so. But he will have heard about that, blocking the way to the tree of life. His parents will have instructed him in the first offering that the Lord God himself made when he gave clothes to Adam and Eve. Because for that he took the lives of animals. At least that's how the scriptures speak about it. And we'll come back to that a little later. Adam and Eve were taught right after the fall the necessity of blood for a covering. And they will have also told Cain about the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. So they will have instructed Cain in the doctrine of Christ. And then you think of the high hopes that his parents had for Cain, as is evident from his beautiful name, from the Lord, that's what his name means. It had maybe that Eve, when she gave birth to this baby, that she thought, this is the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Was this the seed of the woman? Eve, not understanding yet the terrible evil of sin and the dreadful ruin into which she and her husband had fallen, and her posterity seems to have thought this boy might be the seed of the woman. But he turned out to be a hypocrite in the church, if I may use the term church of that day. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a man who puts on a mask. Boys and girls, you know what a mask is, right? You can buy a mask and then you look like a policeman. But then you are not a policeman. That's what a mask is. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be what he really is not. A hypocrite, the Bible says, is somebody who honors God with his lips, but his heart is far from God. In what way was Cain a hypocrite? Well, he did all kinds of what we would call churchly things, external things. He offered sacrifice. He worshipped. And his worship was a public and observable worship. He set aside time for worship. He acknowledged God as creator, as preserver. And he brought to God the fruit of his labors as an offering, the produce of the ground. So here was a man who gave himself in an act of worship. He brought offerings. He prostrated himself before the face of God, his creator. He seemed outwardly to follow the way of his father and mother. And yet, he lacked the vital things. Cain came to God in worship with his own natural religion. Cain did not submit to the ordinance of God. As I hinted, his parents will have told him that after they had fallen into sin and they had covered themselves with fig leaves, that God came and he took those fig leaves away. And he said, you need something else. And they understood that before their fall into sin, their nakedness was part of glory, man's glory. But after man fell into sin, he was guilty and there was shame. And his nakedness needed to be covered. There's a relationship there. Man needs a covering. And mom and dad will have told Cain from his young years on, Cain, we had made a covering for ourselves. God took it away. And in his presence, he killed animals. And he took their skin. And from those, he gave us a covering. Cain, this is something that God himself did to us. And it's something that God himself also must do. What does it mean, Mom? Well, it means, Cain, that there was a death. The life of an animal was sacrificed for our covering. The clothing of an animal became the covering for our shame. And what God had taught Adam and Eve, the day of their fall into sin, and he progressively taught that as he manifested himself, is what we read in Hebrews chapter 9, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. God had shown right from the start that sin must be judged by death, atoning death, and that just as our body needs to be covered, so we ourselves need to be covered by a provision which only God can give, by death. But Cain refused to believe it. He came with an offering, not as God ordained it. He came not as a sinner before God, but as a creature before God. Nothing wrong with me. That was the point. Cain did not sense himself as a sinner in need of God to redeem him from his sin. Cain said, I don't believe that doctrine. Outwardly he offered to the Lord, but he lacked the fear of the Lord in his heart. And he lacked obedience to the ordinance of God, particularly blood. He did not see his need of blood. I can offer natural things, and we can. But this offering was to be with blood. No, my offering will only be a thank you offering, not a guilt offering, a sin offering. That's what Cain said by implication. His religion was at most a thanking religion, but not a blood religion. Do you see, congregation, now I tell you the story of Cain? Do you see the parallel between Cain and the Pharisee in the temple? Luke chapter 18. That man did not see his need of blood either. And that's what characterizes a hypocrite. A hypocrite does not see his need of blood. I can do without blood. My religion, a hypocrite says, is one in which I can approach God as God is. God expects a lot from people. I'll just give it him. I'll give him more than he asks me. That's a Pharisee. But the Pharisee does not have a hearty and all-consuming need for the blood for a covering. The Pharisee had not seen himself in need of atonement. He didn't see himself as guilty, undone, in need of mercy, lost, in need of blood. He didn't realize that God could consume him in a moment because of his sin. And that the only way for him to escape and to find favor with God is through the bloody atoning sacrifice of a mediator in the God-ordained way. And then you see here in Genesis 4 that the Lord unmasks Cain's hypocrisy. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering the Lord had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We don't know exactly how, but in an observable way, Cain saw that God did not accept his offering. And his brother, about whom we will speak this evening particularly, he did notice that God accepted the offering of his brother Abel. And it may be that there fell fire from heaven on the offering of Abel and not on Cain's. That's what God did, remember, on Mount Carmel in the days of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. God in a visible way demonstrated that he had accepted Abel's but not Cain's. And when Cain saw that he was very wroth and his countenance fell, he was angry, envious of his brother, and hostile. And why? Because he saw something in somebody else that he didn't have, and he actually didn't want, but there was something of it that he did want. His own brother received approval from God, and I didn't. So Cain was a worshipper, but a hypocritical worshipper. And God's omniscience pulled the mask off Cain. There are still hypocrites in the church today, too, congregation. We confess it in one of our confessional writings, the Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 29, these words. I quote, "Hypocrites are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it." What is a hypocrite? I just defined it a moment ago. A person who wears a mask. A person who pretends to be something that he really is not. Who honors God with his lips, but his heart is far from God. A hypocrite is often a man who puts the emphasis on the externals. He can even be a very conservative, an outwardly very good member in the church, but he has not come to know himself and see himself as a sinner in need of mercy and blood for a covering. He may pay lip service to it, but it's not the language of his heart. That's the point. And God knows the heart. Remember what God said to Samuel when it came to the sons of Jesse? He says, "The Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Think of the Lord Jesus. He knew what was in man, in man's heart. Think of that rich young ruler who came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, for instance, verses 17 and following. A very sincere, earnest, religious young man. And that young man, as far as he understood, he had kept from his youth the commandments. And Jesus, with a surgeon-like knife, cut the mask away from the young rich ruler. One sentence of the Lord Jesus was enough to teach the truth about himself that he had not realized up till that very moment, and he was not ready to change either. He had outwardly kept the commandments of God, but there was another God in his life that he prized more than the God whose commandments he thought he had served so well. And what was it? Jesus said, he loved his possessions. He had great possessions. And I already made reference to the Pharisee in the temple. May I make reference to him again?
In his prayer, he said, Lord, I've done more. God, he says, or actually he was speaking with himself. I've done more than what God has required of me. But the spirit of his prayer was full of sin. And no sense of him being a sinner and in need of the blood of another for him. And today in church congregation, God unmasks hypocrites, and he does it by his word, his law, his gospel, and his spirit. He lets the hypocrite know that he sees through him. And he does it through sound preaching. And often hypocrites don't like that part of the preaching. They rebel against it. They shake it off if they can. The all-knowing gaze of God, don't preach on that. And what the hypocrite does is he stifles his conscience and goes against it till he is hardened. Hardened. Anybody here like that? Or are you sitting in church this morning and you become fearful in your conscience? And you think, is the Lord pointing the finger at me? Am I a hypocrite? That may alarm you if you are a fearful one. And the mark that you should consider, the chief mark is this. Do you know that you need the blood of another, namely the Son of God, Son of Man? And do you know God will punish you apart from him? Is that your heart cry? Let me hide myself in thee, Lord Jesus. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side, which flow, be for me the double cure. That's not the language of Cain, but that's the heartfelt cry. No, not Cain. Cain is angry. Angry. He's a hypocrite. Down deep, he's angry with God. When he hears and sees that God does not accept him. And that brings us to our second point, congregation. The injury that he does to the church. See what happens? This is the relationship to God. Sin against the first table of the law, if you wish. Sin against God always leads to sin against the second table of the law. When we leave God's precepts in worship, we also will leave the precepts of God, immorality, in relationship to our neighbor. That's what we see with Cain. And God solemnly warned him. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if you do right, will you not be accepted? That's what God said to him. If you come as your brother, in your heart, confessing your sin and repenting of sin, and come in surrender, and come in the way of blood, the blood of another, you too will be accepted. But God went on to say to him, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You see the picture. God says to Cain, if you do not break with sin, sin lies at the door. You open the door, it comes right in, takes on over. Its desire of sin is toward you. And so the Lord personifies sin. And it will rule over you, he says to Cain. If you don't repent, if you go on in unbelief, sin will become more and more powerful. If you don't rule over sin, sin will rule over you. Exactly what happened. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, murdered him. What did he do? He shed blood, but not the blood of an animal, pointing to the blood of him to come. But he shed the innocent blood of his brother. What did he do? He took another image bearer of God and snuffed out his life. He could not do it to God, so he did it to his image bearer. He said, as it were, God, Abel, God has given you breath and life, but I judge you unworthy of it. You must die. And he killed him. He took the place of God, as it were, and executed the sentence of death on his own brother, a fellow image bearer of God. And more, we read in Hebrews 11 that Abel was a righteous one. Abel, the believer. Abel, whose offering the Lord approved of. You see, the difference between Abel and Cain was not merely the outward part. There was an outward difference between the two of them, but there was also an inward difference between Abel and Cain. Abel was spiritually alive, as we will see tonight. He came to God not merely acknowledging God as creator and preserver, but also as redeemer, savior, in childlike faith. But Cain was spiritually dead, and Cain was an enemy of God and of his Christ. That's what it was. This was the enmity against the seed of the woman, the heir of the promise. When his hypocrisy in the church was exposed, he smote back at the promise of God for the church and for the believers in that promise. God accepts Abel? I won't. That's Cain. He shows himself a child, not of God, the Father of lights, but a child of his father, the devil. And he may not have realized that he was a child of the devil. He may have known that will have been part of his upbringing as well. And that's how it is, congregation. By nature, we are of our father, the devil. And we do what he wants us to do. We think, we know I do my own thing. But we are either under the dominion of the devil or under the obedience of God and of his Christ. And by nature, all of us are as Cain, willing servants of our father, the devil. And what we see here, that Cain's anger burned against God first and then against the image bearer of God, his own brother. And that you see throughout the scriptures and throughout the ages. You can think of Lamech in the lineage of Cain, who wounded a man just for a little something and then sang his song of the sword. A frightening song. You can think in terms of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, who went outside the tent of Abram, and he persecuted, even while he was still in the tent, he persecuted his brother when he made a mockery of him. You can think of Pharaoh persecuting the Hebrews by insisting that the male children be cast into the Nile. You can think in terms of Saul, King Saul, persecuting David. You can think in terms of Haman and Esther. You can think in terms of Herod slaying all the boys, the children in Bethlehem. It's all the enmity against the woman, the seed of the woman, and against the promise of the seed of the woman. And the Pharisees did exactly the same thing, did they not? They were against Christ, and they delivered him up to the Romans. And they said, away with him! Crucify him! And the Roman governor, who found no fault in him, did it! And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, you by wicked hands have killed the Prince of Life. And at the same time, Peter goes on that they in that regard were even tools in the hand of God. Because it was by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. They didn't realize that. That they were carrying out God's will. Though they are to be blamed for it. But God used his enemies to carry out his purpose. He had his son bear the guilt of all his people. And he visited the sins of his people in his son Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross, bearing the wrath of God. That was God's purpose with his son on the cross. God's purpose in saving his people and crushing the head of the serpent, triumphing over the devil and all his followers. And he is the risen Lord. But back to the Pharisees for a moment. The Pharisees also today, still going on today, is another person who is in his natural state, even in the church, shows enmity against God and against the seed of the woman. And against Christ, who is greater than Abel. How do they do that then? Well, they take aim at the promises of God. They do despite unto the blood of Christ. They trample it underfoot. They do not remain content to simply live their lives. But Scripture shows that this enmity is chiefly against Christ. Think of the parable of the vineyard with the tenants in Mark chapter 12 verse 8. Or think of the words of the exalted Lord Jesus when he stopped Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that's what Paul writes when he writes about false teachers in the church in Philippi. Then he says they are enemies of the cross. And notice again the cross, the blood. The blood of Christ is the touchstone of true doctrine and true practice. It can come in various forms, but it all essentially comes down to that. The blood gospel. And they are against the blood gospel. The Muslims are not against Jesus, a prophet, but not that they need his blood. And then it shows up against the Christians, against godly parents, against the church, or against a Christian sibling. May not be outright murdering him, but murderous thoughts. That's us by nature, is it not, congregation? By nature we are enemies of God. And we kill Christ every day by nature. We do despite unto the gospel of Christ. Let this reality stir you, shake you, awaken you. Unbelief is not just some neutral sin. But if you are an unbeliever, then that is proof of your depravity. It's proof that there is sin in your heart. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And this morning God comes with the gospel call, congregation. When God's word has searched out man's hearts and man's motives and exposed it all, then either You see yourself as you are and you repent of your sin and you turn to the Lord. Or the only other response is that you harden your heart against Him who exposes your need. And you end up with unmitigated bitterness. That was the pathway of the Jews. Foolishly they thought that they could emerge unscathed. But Cain did not repent. That brings us to our third point, congregation, the apostasy. Because by the end of this chapter, Cain has left the visible church with all the privileges, all the teaching of his father and mother, all the sacrifices. And he's been given a mark called the mark of Cain. You read that in verse 15. Lest any finding him should kill him. It means that God did put a judgment on Cain. Cain was an example of a man living in sin. And John Calvin puts it like this in his commentary. God so dealt with Cain that men might see in him, in Cain, as in a mirror, the tremendous judgment of God against bloody men. It may have been, others say, a mark in his appearance. Something about him that showed the judgment of God on him while still in this life. You see, congregation, God responds to sin. We often think that we can sin and nothing happens if we sin. We know it's wrong, but God is a God of love. God responds to sin, to man in sin. And in Genesis 3, you see that if you come back to God calling you, as Adam and Eve did, where art thou? That God is merciful. But if you respond the way Cain does, then you end up away from God forever and ever. And that you see described in this chapter, the Lord says to him, now, because he deals with him, the way actually in Matthew 18, Christ says, we must deal with one another in the church. If you see someone sin against you, go and see him. God went to see Cain. What have you done? And you know the answer. And then God said, now are you cursed from the earth? And then what happens? Then Cain begins to complain and he says, oh, my punishment is heavier than I can bear. He doesn't say, my sin is great, O God. Have mercy on me. Nothing. He only blames God. That's a mark of the natural man. When all is well, no word of God to praise him. But if something happens, he gets sick or he gets into some other adversity, why does God, if there is a God, allow this to happen? And the Bible says that when a person ends up in hell, like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, then he still complains. He's done it all his life. Still complains. He lift up his eyes, being in torment, and cried, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my nerve. For I am tormented in this flame. That's not the language of burdened by his sin and contrition and penitence, but self-centered sorrow, the language of Cain. That's the age we live in, congregation. People complain against God day after day. We have a world and a whole educational system that's one great complaint against the truth of the Word of God. We have a way against the way, we have a complaint against the way God created man, male and female. We have complained against the Ten Commandments. We have complained against the Bible and against Jesus and the Gospel. That's the way of Cain. And then you see Cain ultimately apostatized. He's the first apostate. God had given him parents who had taught him. And he ignored it.
and he ended up far away. That's the day we live in, congregation. Jesus in Matthew 24, he speaks about it. And he mentions many signs that will fall upon all the people, also the unbelievers. But then he mentions the sign of falling away that relates to those that are in the church when persecution comes. And they fall away. And more than that, then the Lord says, then they also side with their enemies and they will betray their parents, their brothers. Is it happening today? Is that the seed of the word that fell on stony ground? And it could not find root. And then you read, because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see what God is doing. God is expelling Cain. That was the first case of church discipline. God walked through the steps and excommunicated him. He says, you will be a fugitive, a vagabond in the earth. And Cain says, I'm not going to do it. He defied God. He moved to the east and he built himself a city. And he meant to resist God. He says, I'm not going to be wandering on this earth all my life long. I'm going to put down my roots. And he called the name of the city after the name of his firstborn son, Enoch, and that also means beginning. I'm not done for, he said. I'm going to make a new start. I'm going to live without God. And so are my children. It's the principle of godlessness propagated in the families. And yet God was protecting his church in Genesis 4. If Cain had continued in the church, can you imagine what would have happened in that lineage? So what God was doing when he says, cursed, a vagabond, God was reforming the church. But he excluded Cain. I need to come to a close, congregation. I realize it. But let me, in closing, focus on the following. It is possible to sit in church today and to worship God in an outward way. And sometime later, fall away. Your being a member of the covenant is not a guarantee. Remember it. You may be parents of a son or a daughter who has left the truth. Speak to them yet, if you can, earnestly, or with a brother. Sit down with him. With concern for his soul. And thirdly, see the importance of a bloody gospel. Don't leave this bloody gospel. And young people, if you think when I get a little bit older, I'm going to be out of here, I don't like this kind of preaching. I really don't. Well, let me say to you, we as a church, we have many shortcomings. We have many faults. But we seek to cherish the bloody religion of Jesus Christ. Not the way of Cain, but the way of him who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. The way of him, that's how the Christians spoke in the book of the Acts. They said, these are the people of the way, and they meant the way of Christ. Today it is possible to repent of sin. The call still goes forth. Become like an Abel. Look to him who is greater than Abel.
And you and I are in a much more advantageous position than Cain. We have the whole Word of God. God has given us from Genesis through Revelation. He need not give us any more than that. He has even spoken to us in His Son, the seed of the woman. And He was crucified. But if we trample underfoot the blood of the cross, then there will be awaiting for us nothing other but doom and judgment. Let us this morning cast ourselves on Jesus Christ. God's mercy in Him. And we shall be received, no matter how great a sinner we are. The sacrifice of Jesus is all sufficient. Let us come. Let us come and delay no longer. And believe in Jesus, His blood and righteousness. Amen.